Hello, I'm Bradley, and welcome to Sundance Formation. This podcast is a collection of sermons preached at Paradise Valley Christian Church over the last few decades, specifically preached by my grandfather, Albert Allen. Al was a geologist in Casper, Wyoming, and a minister at Paradise Valley Christian Church for nearly 50 years. He has since retired from preaching. These sermons were originally recorded to cassette tapes. I began this project when his basement flooded, and I found boxes of waterlogged tapes among his belongings. I select each episode by randomly pulling a tape to restore from the box, so they will be a scattershot of topics and years. I do my best to clean up the audio where possible.
You're listening to episode 2, Anger. This episode was recorded in April 1996.
And you notice the beautiful things that Ray talked about? The Fragrance of Beauty by Love Lachman. This is one of our outstanding speakers, and many people said this is really a lady worth hearing, and her subject tonight will be the anchor of hope, which I think would be wonderful for every Christian family, whether your family or not. Hope is an anchor, and it is a regional meeting. There'll be several churches here tonight, so please come back 6 o'clock, and I pray that you enjoy that immensely. I would like to talk about something that's always bugged me a little bit. Every once in a while, I guess we all should preach on the thing that we like to preach on our strengths, but we should also preach on our weaknesses from time to time, because that at least applies to one person that's here, and that's that word which is anger. I wasn't raised a Christian, and I'll tell you what, I knew a lot of anger in our life. A wonderful family I had, but you know, anger is out there in the world. Anger, as far as the Bible is concerned, is the word orge. We get the word orgy from it. Passion, you know, uncontrolled emotion. And we know that there's a biblical application of passion and also one not biblical. And one is justifiable and the other is non-justifiable. I think I'll quote something that is really worth remembering about this single problem that I think becomes a problem to many of us, and that's in Ephesians 4:26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Remember that Roger said that's what his grandma told him when he got married. That's the one thing he ought to hold in his marriage life, was just don't go to bed hating each other and fussing with each other and arguing with each other. And I believe it was good advice. Be angry and sin not. For anger builds up. And every day as it builds up, it becomes more of a problem. And it is an orgy within us that brings on a frenzy. And I find that in marriage problems, there are such tremendous angers which are expressed. And as long as there are angerous relationships between us, there'll never be love and there'll never be peace. And I suppose that one of marriage's big problems is when two people become angry with one another and emotion takes over the intellect and the will and the scriptures and the commandments that need to be made. You see that I have a rather homely external physiognomy. I've had my nose crushed a number of times. I understand what anger does to you. You can get your lips rearranged by being angry with the wrong person. And if not, you're still going to pay a terrible price, whether you get hurt or not on the outside, you still will be hurt on the inside. I read a scripture, and it alludes to Jesus from Psalms 2, verse 11. You know, we began talking about Jesus very early in the Old Testament. It says, kiss the Son, S-O-N, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is handled but little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now what he's really saying there, kiss the Son lest he be angry. God expects attention. The Son expects the kiss, a holy kiss, of course. God expects to be loved. God wants to be loved, and that makes him angry. And I tell you, in a marriage relationship, if that love is not exchanged, there will be anger. And where there is anger, there is no peace. It will never come. And he says, kiss the Son, lest you perish from the being in the way. when his wrath is there. But just a little bit. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Don't trust in your emotion. Don't trust in your anger. Don't trust in your lack of intercession. But really, trust in him. And that then will save you from the sacrifice of your terrible emotions which well up within us. He doesn't want a Judas kiss. We had talked about that. He wants a kiss of surrender. Now, in Jonah 4, verse 9, I remember, and of course the very reason that this little church is alive is its missions. It's not popular. But who really cares? We don't care whether the world likes it or not, or even if all of us like it. That's still the thrust of the church, is to reach out to the lost. If you really love something, you'll reach out to them to save them. And I think that's what the church should do. And remember when he said to Jonah, go unto that great city, that city called Nineveh, and preach unto it that which I have bid thee to preach. And he went about, did it. And you know, he saved them from their sins. He convinced thousands of people that they needed to repent and come back to the Lord God Almighty. And they were saved. That was their salvation. But can you remember what this... I kind of believe he must have been a man my age by then, Jonah. I don't really know. But, you know, kind of a cantankerous, old, grumpy guy, you know. And guess what? He wasn't satisfied that over 120,000 babies had been saved. You know, he said, well, they don't know their left hand from the right hand. That sounds like teeny boppers, but I think it's more properly addressed to kids, little babies for that matter, see. And that old man set out there to see God's condemnation and wrath come down on this tremendous city. He said it would take a month to walk around the outside of the perimeter of that great city. And I'm convinced that just sheer cantankerousness and anger on the inside made this man do some things that he ought not to have done. He waited for God's lightning and thunder and God's great vindication on those people who had already turned from their wicked ways. You thought, I'd have been happy if I'd have preached a sermon where 120,000 mamas and daddies had been converted to the commandment and to the will of God. That doesn't seem to satisfy even some people, does it? And listen to what he said. God brings him a gourd, he ought to have brought him a gourd. He ought to hit him in the gourd with a gourd. He brought him a great green tree filled with fruit, and it shadowed him in the hot sun, and it protected him from the drying and desiccation of the wind. And he sat there in his grumpy attitude, and listened to this. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for just a gourd? See, the gourd's destroyed. The gourd dies. He takes away his little comforts while he's watching people get ready to die. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Now, how could you say that to God? God, what are you chastising me for? I'm doing the right thing to be angry. Can't you see, God? Maybe his face got a little red. Do you suppose that it did? That's one sign that you're losing your emotions, and that the orgē is working within you. The orgy or frenzy of emotion is working within you. I do well to be angry. And listen to this guy. He doesn't care about God, apparently. He says, even to the death. In other words, even if it kills me, I'll still believe that. Have you ever heard that? Even if it kills me. Well, it may do that. 120,000 babies, they were worth saving. God has always known when to stop. Trouble with anger is, it's so hard to stop. And once you pick a fight, friend, it's hard to finish it sometimes, isn't it? And just the very steps of the process of anger just keeps going on like a juggernaut, doesn't it? And it doesn't seem like the brakes are readily available. Jeremiah 3:12 says, this is an attribute of God. He knows when to stop with anger. Return thou back, sliding Israel. Sound like a backslider? Do we have any backsliders here today? Oh, I don't want your hands, but I suppose every person here has backslidden in some aspect of his spiritual life. Do you really want God to stay angry with you over that? Oh, I pray not. I know that you really don't want that. Return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. My Uncle Percy and Aunt Elder, I'll swear they were still arguing after living together for 45 years over the first 26 seconds of their wedding. They're still at it. Still at it, and they won't let it die. And I think they're going to be angry about small things all the days of their life. And I'm not even sure they do love each other. Some, well, those old couple, they still love each other. I'm not sure about that at all. Anger has just kind of taken over and become a lifestyle for them. They're tending to keep anger forever. Jesus said the same thing too in Matthew 5, verse 22. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now, there is a cause to be angry with your brother. But he says, without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Racha, which is another way of saying airhead, empty head, fool is another word. Hey, be careful about calling a brother a fool. Be very careful. Well, it goes on to affirm that, see. He says, for they shall be in danger of the counsel of God, but whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire itself. How often we've heard those harsh expletives to even someone who's ostensibly in the same faith we are, ostensibly in the same church that we are. It is a sin to be angry against your brother. You know how I know that? Let me think of some great family relationships and see if there's any anger between them. Jew and Arab. Family, aren't they? Is there any hatred? Is there any anger there? Well, I think so. Serbia, Croatia, Grosa Ventura, Hugomana, whatever that area is. My children are living now 200 miles from it. Do you really believe they had to go back 758 years to find something to be angry enough to kill each other feeling good about it? That's what angry does. See, anger after 758 years comes to the forefront, and death, and our own boys may be involved in their anger. So far, far away from our shore. And when I think of Christian-Christian relationship, how many people were tortured to the death in the name of Jesus by Christians? Some say 3.5 million, and that's the most conservative, and some say 150 million people. And I don't honestly know. If one happened, that's all that really matters. The second thing I'd bring to your occasion is to be slow to anger. Yes, I believe there is a time to be angry. I'll mention it in a minute. Be slow to anger. And that's in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Be hasty not. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry. In other words, it's a spiritual thing, this anger, isn't it? Oh, I know it's physiological. The heart beats. Capillaries dilate, that's why the faces turn red. Emotions rise, the pituitary juices spread through the body because power and swiftness and strength is needed here, see, to justify the anger, because you get angry, someone gets angry back at it, you'll be defending yourself, if nothing else. And it has a lot to do with the mind, this business called anger, doesn't it? Very much to do with the mind. Titus 1:7 says, for an elder is not to be soon angry. Now, we have some elders that get red-faced. Chuck Tenney is one of my best friends in the work of the kingdom of God, and I know that once in a while his face gets red. But I want you to remember the next time that you see Chuck Tenney is lost his emotions because he's angry. He's a man of God, and it shows, and what a blessed thing he has met. But it isn't easy for him. It isn't easy for anyone else, is it? Get angry, you respond. God's attribute is that very thing. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in His mercy. That's an attribute of God, isn't it? This anger, this vindication, judgment, see, vengeance is God's. It's not ours. It's not our business. And I believe this works on kids today. We've been talking, this has been a family theme these last few weeks and months, and particularly this weekend, how good it is that Christians can live together to mutual advantage. And I really believe it works on kids and in the family, not just on moms and dads, but on the family. Fathers, you provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, you know that a lot of people, maybe they don't even hit their kids, would be offended at the violence of spanking. But by the same token, can be violent with the mouth and be angry and constantly stirring up even their own children so that their own kids get discouraged. Hey, don't ever let that happen. Always angry at your children. You'll never have a happy relationship if that's the case. There'll be a sweet blessing when you laugh together, when you play together, when you love together. That's what life is really all about. And I don't want any of us to ever have to say, my relationship to my children is an angry one. And I've heard people say, if I can get this kid out of my house, I'm tired of the furor. That ought not to be. That ought not to be. And we're here, the church, to show them there's a better relationship with your kids than that. A very great one. And the last thing is this. There is a righteous anger. Now, let's be careful here. There is a righteous anger. I really believe the church hasn't exercised very much of it. I think recent decisions politically are appalling when it comes to what you can do to a child in its trimester in destroying it physically as it emerges from its mother. And that angers me. And my face gets red, and I don't know how long to be quiet about this, and how long should the church remain angelically pristine, untouched by the affairs of that kind of lecherous murder by swinish people who have no goodness in their heart. I tell you, one of the things which I see that the world needs to see, I saw last Wednesday. If I may share this with you. There in that beautiful spring afternoon, we said goodbye to a little baby that didn't quite come to full term. This is so personal, but it so touched me. I want to share that. If the world could have seen that exquisite, loving little rosewood casket carved by Daddy who was crushed, instigated by Mama who was crushed with the loss of their little one. And if we could just show the world, this is how much a baby should be loved. This is how much the tiny child should be cared for and embellished with. And it was such an inspiring thing to me to see the joy of love and the tears and sorrow, yes, but also how wonderful God's people are to their children and to the wee ones. Let's show the world that. If we have to be angry, let's show them that. That this is the way to treat our little guys coming to see us and to be visited from heaven. Mark 3:5, Jesus manifested this in his anger. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness in their hearts. Being grieved for the heart. What was it? He healed somebody on a religious day. He healed a little man with a crooked arm. A crooked arm means you starved or you had to beg or you didn't lead a good life. You couldn't have a family. And Jesus healed a withered arm. And they got upset. They got torn apart. They began to tear at him and his philosophy. You've done something called work on a religious holiday. I pray to God that God could restore all the broken hearts and the crippled arms and the hurt, emptiness that's within us. But there's always someone with such a blue nose, they have to say, oh, we're not in the business for that. We're exactly in the business for healing, are we not? And let's not be angry about that. Now, in verse 4 of Mark 3, he had said these words, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Now, he asks them a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Well, the answer would have to be yes, wouldn't it? Or to do evil? Well, the answer would have to be no. Now, what did these great mouthy wonders who had to say in criticizing Jesus for healing a crippled man? Here's what they said, but they held their peace. And I wrote this down so I'd say it right. They were silent over the truth, and the truth was a crippled man's arm was healed and he was restored to life. And they loud-mouthed against the truth, didn't it? They loud-mouthed against the wrong thing, see. They spoke up in behalf of the thing which was stupid and didn't make any sense and which actually made Jesus angry. And what a sermon that would make, wouldn't it? Jesus said this in John 2:14, 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and oxen and poured out on the money changers and overthrew their tables. And someone says, oh, Jesus was a violent man. You know what it says of small cords? I actually wove a little whip out of small cords. I took some small strings and put them together, and it was such a squirrely thing. I looked at myself doing it in the mirror and go, whoosh, 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 with that thing. It says, Jesus was violent with strings. Jesus didn't kill anybody or mutilate anybody or hurt anybody at all. It was almost an effeminate thing, just and the cowards ran. Cowards run a lot and spend their life doing that. I'd like to close with this thought. You know what? Take great care. Make sure it's a very noble and great cause if you get angry for a cause. But there are some causes worth getting angry about. I believe with all of my heart that it's all right to be angry when you see unrighteousness uncorrected. And I really believe that the world can be healed by the manifestations and the teachings which we have through the love of Jesus Christ in His body. You know, I don't know. I think of the wounds that we often give each other in anger. And listen to this. It was called the Wounded Cheyenne's Prayer, and it touches my heart. Pierce you then my heart. I bleed just as well as thee. The blood that courses there runs deep, but just as free. And be careful of your aim. In hatred, the victim dies by foe or friend. The arrow's path is rarely seen, and the wound occurs at either end. And like the bird with a broken wing, the good I so often would in offering you my heart is so often misunderstood. And a river carves two mountains, so call back the bitter wind that blows so cold between us, and forever let's be friends. Rattle the dried husks of fall, of flowers and golden trees in doubt, and share the robes of warmth and smoky fires before the winter's silvered shroud. And I think James says it this way, 3, 9, and 10. We use our tongues to give thanks to our Lord and our Father, and also to curse other people who are created in the likeness of God. And I just breathe this little prayer, because anger sometimes destroys this. God, spare me if I have wounded a fellow warrior in the faith, and teach me to resist your enemies, O God, and love your children, and love your babies. If someone here needs a church home, if someone here needs to make a confession of their faith, if there's someone here that's never been born again of the water and of the Spirit, the Bible way, I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what anybody else does. We must just determine what it is that we must do. And you sitting there must determine what it is that you must do. If you need someone to pray with you and to study with you and things like that, we'll do the best we can. We have so many sick. We have so many hurt. And so few hands to do the healing and to do the running and to do the walking. And especially if you need a home, a place to put your little family and push against the onslaught of what's coming in the world. If you want a buddy, if you want a friend, if God's kingdom cannot provide that, we're not being the kingdom of God. If you need a church home, you come forward. I don't care if you're from Africa. I don't care if you're from Asia. I don't care if you're from Honeysuckle or wherever it is you might be. You do need a home. And you do need to work with the people of God and to be protected and to be blessed by those people. Let's stand as we sing our hymn of invitation. What number is it?